things, are being tempted with things. Jesus was tempted, but when it came to sin, didn't do that. And that is obviously the challenge for us also. I read this little story in the temptation, looking at an illustration, said of a 4-year-old girl who was caught by her mom standing on a chair eating cookies after her mother told her not to have any. She explained the situation to her mom. "Mom, it's not my fault. I just climbed up to smell them and my tooth got caught." And that, you know, so often we put ourselves into a situation where we feel the temptation's too much. A final one, before we go into some passages. A boy going to confession, he says, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Father, I have bad thoughts." The priest said, "Did you entertain them?" "No, Father, but they entertained me." I think I want to point out as we go into this, when it comes to temptation, it's not as if we can avoid temptation totally. And it's not as if, well, temptation, I mean, for temptation to be pretty powerful, it has to affect us somehow. And so it is going to be, there's going to be those things that are tempting and sin that's tempting, and in and of itself, that's not wrong. It's how we respond to that. The little chart I have for you, I'd like to start with the verses at the bottom. It says 1 John 2:16. I want to just go through a little progression and through a couple other passages also. In 1 John 2:16, the NIV says, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." Or in the King James, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." What I'd like for you to start writing is, we're under 1 John 2:16, in the first square there, put lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh. If you have room, you could put in parentheses, cravings. Again, that comes from the passages below. For the second one, lust of the eyes. That would be right below it. And then for the third one, so we have lust of the flesh, and cravings, lust of the eyes, and the last one would be pride of life, or in parentheses, boasting. Again, I'm just taking these right from the verses from 1 John 2:16, from the NIV and from the King James, and just looking at when it comes to certain situations, how are we tempted? And I want to look at the life of Jesus, and then also Eve and David, with the hopes that we will look at our own lives and maybe not allow it to get so far in the temptation. So we'll start off by going to the passage for this week, Luke 4:1-13. And that should be on your blue sheet. It says, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone.'" And so, under the part of Jesus, Luke 4:1-13, the first square, just put down like something like verse 3, stones into bread. The devil is watching what Jesus is going through, sees him fasting, knows he's hungry, and then throws out the challenge at him. "Oh, you're hungry, you're God. Why don't you just turn these stones into bread?" You know, and Jesus' response, you know, "Man does not live on bread alone." Verse 5, "The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, 'I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And so, for the second square there under Jesus, you could put verse 5. Kind of like this, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. verse 5, show them all the kings of the world. And for the third one, if you want to just write in while you have that there, verses 9 through 11. What does Satan tell him to do? Remember, he takes him to the pinnacle and tells him, throw yourself down. Just write down, throw yourself down, and we'll read that now. The devil led him to Jerusalem, on verse 9, and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in your hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered and says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The devil had finished all this tempting. He left him until an opportune time. It's interesting because in the start it says, in verse 2, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. I think to an extent, we look at this passage and we think, Satan said, turn the stones into bread. And Jesus says, in essence, no. And Satan says, okay, how about you try this? I'll give you all this if you just bow down. Jesus says, no. He says, okay. And he says, now let's go to this highest point and throw yourself down. And he says, no. And he says, okay, bye. I don't think that's what's happening here. I think that Satan's constantly going after Jesus. And I think the tone of the voice, and if you're really the Son of God, now come on, are you really? I mean, who are you? You know, God is up in heaven, not going through this, and here you are on earth going through everything, and you're really not God. You're not the Son of God. And starts challenging him to a point where all of us would want to say, you want me to prove it to you? Okay. I'm tired of all this trash talking ping pong. Grab a paddle. Matter of fact, I'm going to use my shoe as you use the paddle. Left-handed. I mean, you know, whatever. It's at a point where Jesus at any time could say, enough. But Jesus being God says, do I have to really prove myself to Satan? Do I have to play his game? And then at the end it says, Satan leaves waiting for an opportune time. I really believe from Scripture that Satan cannot read your mind. He's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. But he can read your body language. Of where you're surfing on the internet to then tempt you in an area. Or to watch what kind of things you're reading or what you're doing with the remote control of the TV. He sees those things. And waiting for an opportune time to take you down. It's that whole thing where misery loves company. I think Satan wants a lot of company. And he's trying to build an army to go against Jesus and against God. As you look at these for Jesus, you know, the lust of the flesh, it would be very logical after 40 days to want to eat something. It would be very logical to say, well, I don't have to really go 40 days. 21 days of fasting would be quite impressive. A week would have been fine. So to have bread earlier, that would have been... But Jesus had said in his mind, I'm going the 40 days. And so the lust of the flesh, he backed away from. The lust of the eyes, to see everything and to be offered to him. If you just want all this, to bow down. And he turns away from that. And the pride of life. You know, again, to be challenged to prove who he is to Satan. You know, if you're truly a Son of God, come on, show us something. And you know, it really would be cool if you knew that you couldn't be hurt to like bungee jump without the cord. To know you're not going to be hurt. But Jesus was not going to give in to that. And being the humble one that he was and is, he turned him away. Let's look at Genesis 3:6. Just a real quick verse there. When the woman, Eve, saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food So good for food would be the first square. And pleasing to the eye. And also desirable for gaining wisdom. We'll fill those in and we'll go right back to the passage. First one, good for food. Second one, second square, put down, saw the fruit, comma, pleasing to eye. Saw the fruit, comma, pleasing to eye. And then the third blocks would be desirable for gaining wisdom. You know, as you look through this, just some basic Bible study of matching up passages, this is not profound material I'm doing. This is stuff as you're looking, you're saying, yeah, this is pretty basic. I can see this in the passage. That's what I'm hoping, at least. That you can see the progression there. That it's just very logical. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. We know this is with Adam and Eve. And Eve has been having a conversation with Satan. In this conversation, they talk about this one tree that they're not to have anything to do with. They can have any other tree, but not this one. And now, because that's the one they can't have, it's wanted. That's like, wow, that's probably good food over there. I mean, that really looks good. And gaining wisdom, and be like God. And the challenges, the temptation that Satan just puts there and just constantly picks away a little bit. And in these cases, we can definitely blame Satan. Because he says he's there. I mean, Scripture says he's there. We know he's there. I also believe that Satan is not omnipresent, present everywhere. God is present everywhere. Satan he can only be at one place at a time, but has demons, fallen angels, that report back to him. And I think, for America, Satan could, like, go on vacation for a month. And it really wouldn't change much because of our own sinful nature and what we're involved with already. But a lot of things that we say, you know, oh, the devil made me do it. He doesn't, I mean, think about for a moment if you were Satan. And it's not like a pleasant thought, I understand. But think for a moment if you were Satan. Who would you target? I mean, years gone by to go after Mother Teresa and Billy Graham, you know, to go after a president, to go after some, you know, Christian leader. And I definitely encourage you to pray for the pastors in the area. Pray for your own pastors, but also the pastors in the area. Being such a affluent area, such a need for the gospel here. To pray that they, that God would keep the evil one from them. If I was Satan, if I can say, I wouldn't waste my time with someone like me. I'd go after someone bigger, have a bigger impact. So, as we go into this, a lot of the temptation is things we bring on ourselves, and just our own selfishness, our own sinfulness. Let's go to the life of David in 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 4. In the spring of the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of his palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and she slept with him. She had purified herself from her uncleanness, then she went back to her home. situation. David should be with his people in war, he's been in war. But he's wandering around the palace top. And all of a sudden he sees, you know, this beautiful woman. And she's bathing. Now, first of all, as you go through this, I took my message with me to the YMCA to work out. And at the YMCA, some people tend to buy clothing that's too small for them to accent things that shouldn't be accented. Is that a pleasant way of saying it? You know, spandex, all spandex, or whatever, you know. And I'm going through this passage, and all of a sudden a girl walks by, a lady walks, a woman walks by, you probably shouldn't be dressed that way out in public. Maybe not dressed that way at home. For her to go by in front of me and for me to see her is not sin. It would be, for me personally, the second look that would be sin, or the first look being a prolonged look. Does that make sense? Really think about that, because there's a point to be made there. That as she goes by, it's obvious I'm going to see her. I'm male. I'm human. I see the person. I mean, I would have seen her if her was a him. The reaction may not be initially the same. But verse 3, now, for me to look where she's at for the future, to follow her around, to look up and down, those would be sin. With nothing having been done, without her realizing it, without anybody else knowing it, with just it being between me and God, that would have been sin. In this situation, for David walking around the palace, first of all, he shouldn't be in a place where he's at. Next, for him to be looking around and sees that she's bathing. At this point, he can walk away. He has a choice. For then him to say, bring her to me. And for someone to say, wait a second, isn't that like a married woman and not to you? At this point, he could still break away. I think he would have already sinned, but the sin wouldn't be multiplying. Again, this prolonged look or going back and looking again kind of thing. Now, Charles Swindoll, in his book on David, he says that he takes the Hebrew here to say that Bathsheba put on a little bit of a show for him. That she wanted to be seen. That's irrelevant. To me, that's not the point. The point here is David sees her, should leave. Should probably make some precautions for the future that doesn't happen again. I don't know. Put out some decree that you can only bathe certain times of the day, or maybe make, you know, the roof off limits for himself, or, you know, I don't know what kind of thing you would have, you know. Putting up walls around, I don't know, certain place where you bathe, and I don't know what you do, but there's something he should do that he doesn't get in the situation again. As I went through these three squares, I went for under David. Verse 4, he sent messengers to get her. Sent messengers to get her. Which would be the lust of the flesh. For the second one, I put down for verse 2, saw a woman beautiful and bathing. And for the third one, am I going way too fast for this? Verse 3, isn't this Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah? So for the first one, verse 4, sent messengers to get her. Second one, verse 2, saw a woman beautiful and bathing. Third one, verse 3, isn't this Bathsheba, wife of Uriah? I like how this one changes a little bit with the order of events, because I do think the order of temptations can change. There can be there could be the times I'm in my office, okay, and I go into the main office to get something off the printer, and that's where they put snacks often. All right? So I can go in there just innocently to get something off the printer, and there's like, they recently had truffles there. Well, that's just wrong. Because it's almost like sinful to pass up a truffle. It's not. I mean, I understand that, okay? So for me, there can be those times where I'll go into the office, see something, and it's like, oh, that's like pleasing to the eye. And then want it. Understand what I'm saying with the flesh? There are other times where there can be, I want something and then go to the kitchen and look for it. And to find out what is then pleasing to the eye or whatever, or keep eating something till I find something that was. Or I don't know, you know. But it can be those kinds of things. It can be true of the internet. You can innocently be going through the internet and doing a search engine for your paper or something and something come up. And it catches your eye. And then it can affect you physically as far as lust of the flesh. There can be other times where because of a lust of the flesh, you go onto the internet pursuing something. It can be either direction. And I want you to look at the bottom verse with the chart that has there, the Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So huge that in both areas, it's easy for us to go about and say that Jesus never sinned. But realize he truly was tempted, that he can relate to us, that he knows what we are going through. And when temptations come upon us and we go to him in prayer asking, you know, please protect me from the situation or rescue me from the situation, whatever it is, he knows what it feels like. And it wasn't whatever it would take this Luke 4:1-13, the 5 minutes that, you know, that passage. It wasn't like he was tempted for 5 minutes and it was over. Satan was constantly going after him. And not just for this 40-day period, but all the way up to his death, wanting for him to just break prophecy, do something that he shouldn't be doing, and to stop it all. And Jesus continued. And so he can totally relate to us and wants us to go to him saying, I'm struggling in this area. You know, please, please help me. The Discipleship Journal went through and ranked some of the spiritual challenges that people go through. And they gave the top 9. Number 1, materialism. 2, pride. 3, self-centeredness. 4, laziness. 5 was a tie between anger, bitterness, and sexual lust. And so 7 would be envy, 8, gluttony, and 9, lying. And I'm looking through the list and I'm thinking, you know, where would you get into these? And then Stephen Chapman in Moody Monthly wrote something. He said, think how many temptations you and I face in an ordinary day. Staying in bed late, the temptation to laziness. Growling at the breakfast table, the temptation to unkindness. Arguing over who should change the baby this time, the temptation to selfishness. Starting work 10 minutes late, the temptation to slothfulness. Losing your temper when a coworker crashes your computer, the temptation to impatience. Flirting with a good-looking woman, taking a second look at the good-looking man, temptation to lust. Refusing to speak to a person who has hurt you, the temptation to malice. Repeating a juicy story of your neighbor's misfortune, the temptation to gossip. Lying awake at night, thinking sensual thoughts, the temptation to impurity. Taking your anger out on the children after a hard day, the temptation to cruelty. Going out to eat when you can't afford it, the temptation to self-indulgence. Having a second helping, and then a third, the temptation to gluttony. Firing off a hasty letter to a friend who hurt you, the temptation to revenge. I thought, wow, as you start going through the list of things that he just shared, and openly, honestly, it's like, okay, these are areas. back to the survey, it went to some things that, when is it that temptations seem to hit you harder? And he said, the people, 81% of people said when they neglected their time with God, and 57% said when they were physically tired. And again, you know, think through those things. They haven't had time with God, or I'm physically tired. We blame a lot of things on being tired. I'm moody, and I'm crabby, you know, it's just... And then the late night things that can end up happening with couples because of physically tired. But resisting temptation was accomplished by 84% said prayer, 76% said avoiding compromising situations, 66% Bible study, and 52% said being accountable to someone. Having a friend that you can be vulnerable with, that you can just be totally honest with, is such a blessing, a gift. And you need to have someone that you can open up with. When you're struggling in the area, they'll pray for you. And they can say things to you like, oh, you're struggling in this area. Should you really go to that party? And you not get overly defensive. And so, and for them to help with that. A couple last things, but Matthew 6:13, we have a portion of the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer, to realize it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For our prayer to be not, Lord, make me super strong that I can overcome all temptation. But for our prayer really to be, Lord, can you just, you know I'm weak. Don't even bring the temptation to me. Don't allow the temptation to come. Block it from coming. Me being consistent with the idea of avoiding certain circumstances or situations to help with that. But not, oh, I'm not tempted in this area and I can do whatever I want. Not that mindset. No, I'm super Christian. I overcome all temptation. And throw yourself in situations that are not healthy. The Lord's Prayer tells us, even go through as a sample prayer of, Lord, lead me not into temptation. It's so much easier to overcome temptation when it doesn't show up for the game. Temptation's not even there. Temptations are certain to ring your doorbell, but it's your own fault if you ask them to stay for dinner. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you that your Son was willing, obviously, to die for us, but also to live for us. To go through each day choosing not to sin. Choosing to be a perfect sacrifice. Allowing himself to go through things that he can relate to us. Overcoming them to show us that we can have victory. And then, after his death, to come back to life, to be with you so that he can hear our prayers now and give us strength and to have the Spirit help us. I pray for all of us that we'd think through some areas that we're struggling with, areas where we would say that we are weak, that we'd give them over to you, and that we would truly strive to avoid those situations, those circumstances, but that also you would protect us from the evil one. You'd keep us from that temptation. And of course, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.